So today, I'm actually going to start by showing two pictures. And you get to choose which one looks more appealing. And before I share them, don't overanalyze it. Don't over-spiritualize it. Go with your gut. Which one looks the most appealing? First picture. I know, it depends, right?
Yeah.
This first picture is a worker's door. It's plain, it's unassuming, it's tucked away. No one would look at it a second glance. Next picture. We're getting this up, running tech can be very frustrating. I know I've done it for the past year and a half, so an applause to Mikey because it can get difficult at times. So you are doing splendid. I appreciate it. If we can't get it up, I'll explain the second door, and if you can get it up, we can. The second door is the royal entrance to Buckingham Palace. It's opulent, it's grand, it's with a lot of fanfare, and it's designed for the royal family. Out of those two doors, first gut instinct, which one would you like to use? Why?
Royal.
What else? Why?
It's famous.
It's famous. It's super important. Everybody knows this door. What if I told you we had full access to this door? Would you even consider using the other door at all?
No.
If you're a part of the royal family, you wouldn't walk in the servant's door. These doors represent our relationship with the king. And Jesus even tells us this in John 15:15. And we're going to read that. So the first verse that's on the slide. Does someone have John 15:15? If you want to read it.
I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you.
Perfect. Thank you. Jesus is pretty clear at this point. We're not servants. He doesn't call us servants. Calls us friends. And there are several other New Testament verses that actually calls us sons. But this is also more than just our standing before the king. These doors also represent how we live that out, how it affects our ministry, how it affects our lives. Because really, in reality, who we are in relationship to the king will always pour out into what we do and how we preach and what we say and how we live and all the things that go with it. And so if we're a servant, we will do ministry as a servant. We will approach it as a servant mindset. And really, here's my honest moment. Up until I wrote this sermon, I actually had a lot of servant mentality. I had a mentality that I would do and go and be in this and that. And I was sitting down and working on this, and God just showed me that my original idea was terrible. I was coming through a servant's door. And he stopped me in my tracks and said, "No. You cannot enter through this door." It changed my perspective. And so Wednesday, I had this moment of just being like, wow, I didn't think I was a servant. I thought I was a son. But God's like, no, you are approaching me as a servant. And so really, let's look at what these doors actually mean and how they affect our ministry. And so we're going to start with the servant's door. The servant's door is about work. It's about striving and doing. It's about go, 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 get that done, do this. Go there. As servants, we have to work. We have to please our king. And with a servant mentality, it is the more people come to the king, that means there's more workers. That means there's less work for us. So I work because I want less work. I go, go, go because I want people to know Jesus so that I don't have to work quite as much. It's entirely about toil. It's entirely about striving. It's entirely about what I can do. The servants also tend to want God's kingdom to expand by domination. As if God somehow needs more servants. He doesn't. He wants something different. And so with a servant mentality, we try to conquer for our king. We try to say, oh, I'm going to win this person in that neighborhood and do this and go there. And we want our king to have loyal subjects, which to an extent is good, but it's not really what God desires. And so a perfect example of a servant mindset is James and John. There's a situation where they go into a village and they want the village to receive Jesus, and the village doesn't. And what does James and John, what does James and John do in that situation? They want to call down fire on this village. They say, oh, Lord, rebuke them. Oh, cast out this. Oh, they didn't receive you. And what does Jesus do with them? He rebukes them. He's like, you guys are servants. You guys, what are you thinking? I don't want to destroy this village because they didn't receive me. No, I'm not here to conquer. I'm here for a different purpose. And so we look at that. James and John, in that moment, were operating out of a servant mentality. And so lastly, one of the things that we have to look at with servants is they really tend to focus on false humility and an unhealthy focus on submission. These things are really important to the servant. Now let me be clear. We are called to submit to God. There are so many verses in the Bible that make this clear. But we don't stop at submission. James 4:4-10 actually says what our point in submission is. Can we get that? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Yes, submission happens. Yes, we are to be humble. Yes, these are things that are super important. This is what God calls us to do. But what's that last part? What does it say? And he will lift us up. Servants stay in humility. Servants stay in this false submission, like as if I'm totally unworthy, I'm unclean, I can't do this. But God is saying, no, I will lift you up. A servant does not want God to lift them up. A servant stays in this lowly position, and God has called us to something different. Now we're going to look at the royal entrance, the one that we all really wanted to enter into, the one that God is actually calling us to enter into. And the royal entrance is about being. And in order to explain this part, I need to actually go back a little bit. Actually, I need to go back a lot. Okay, I need to go back before time even began. And so in the beginning, God created. He was. He existed in perfect community with himself. God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had perfect fellowship. Our triune God lacked nothing. He had everything he needed. But at some point eons ago, he decided that he wanted to share that with somebody. And so he created. He made us. He created us specifically to share in that fellowship. That was our role in mankind. We were to be part of that. We were to be invited into this fellowship that he has, this perfectness. As you know, we broke that. We messed up. And instead of taking the royal door like we were given, we decided to say, I'm going to take the servant's door. We thought it'd be better to go in the worker's door, because it had more meaning, or we wanted to do, instead of realizing that God created us to be royalty. And so the royal door is actually more about fellowship with God. this is not a do mentality. It's a be mentality. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, prays for us to have this being, this unity, this fellowship, this oneness. And so John 17, 20 through 26 states this. I know a lot of you know this part, but this is Jesus' prayer for us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This entire section is about unity with God and unity with others. In this part, the word be is used seven times. Seven. The word do, zero. It does not say do anything. It says be in relationship with God the Father. That brings me to the second point about royals. Royalty desires to bring the world into this perfect unity. And I have to admit, this is the part where I was epically failing. I was operating under the dominate and subjugate mentality. Our goal shouldn't be to make subjects for our king to rule over. Our only desire in ministry should be to bring people into this perfect unity that Jesus is praying about. That's what we're created for. And really, the cool thing is, I've seen several snippets of this happen in my life. I've been part of communities that are great at this, that really desire to go out and bring people into this unity. This church is one of them. How many languages do we have in this church? A lot. At least probably 10. But we're unified. We have a vision. We're desiring to grow with God and to reach our community. And also, one of the things that was really cool is Andrea and I just went to New Hampshire this last weekend. And our weekend, our group of friends there, is that too, is that this perfect community. And we had this awesome weekend where we prayed and we fellowshiped and we had communion and we worshiped. And we got to sit on a mountain and do it. And it was just this awesome display of unity, this awesome display of togetherness. It didn't matter what denomination we're a part of. It didn't matter who we had talked to before. None of it mattered. It mattered that we were in the presence of the King together. And that's what God desires for us in our ministry. He desires for us to bring people into that. He doesn't say, conquer in my name, go in my name to do this, do that. He said, bring people into this peace, this unity, this rest, this togetherness that I have. And so really our goal as a church, as a people, is not to make people come to church. It's not even to make them believers. Our entire purpose as Christians is to bring people into this perfect unity, this rest, this understanding that God desires oneness with us. We were created for that. He doesn't need it. We do. And so the last thing that we're actually going to look at is, if you're royalty, you understand your position before God. This is what God wants to bring people. We're royalty because our King is also our Father. Yes. This is what he wants. This understanding that we are accepted. And he doesn't want this to stay with us. He wants every man, woman, and child to come back to this. This complete and awesome unity. This is his will for mankind. This is his will for this church, but this is also his will for every person. And because this is his desire, this is what Andrea is going to share a little bit about what our next season will look like, because God has called us to share this with the world. Amen.
Mike anymore, because he's not even little. I have to call him Mike. He's like a man. Do you have our side show up there, Mike? The other one? Okay, great. So last weekend, as Mike said, we went to New Hampshire with a group of our friends, and as we were worshiping, I shared this with them, and it was an amazing thing that the Lord gave me a vision. There was 12 of us there, this vision of us, all of us old, worshiping him, but it wasn't just us, it was all the people that we have known that know Christ and that we are leading to Christ, and all of us there on the same mountain worshiping the Lord. And you guys were there with us, and so was our family in Uruguay, and we were there unified, we're next to each other worshiping the Lord. And it was this beautiful thing, and it was a reminder of exactly what Mike was talking about, is that the Lord is calling us into unity from faraway lands. Is calling us into unity that with this family, oh no, the picture didn't show up. This family that we've been with for a year and a half is going to be with this family, is going to be with our family of friends, is going to be with the family that we don't even know, with our family in Sudan, is going to be with our family in Eritrea. All of us are going to be there worshiping the Lord on the mountain. Yes. And so we have the privilege to go out with this family to begin to share, to form new families in Uruguay. So today I'm going to share with you guys two things. That what we have been doing in Uruguay for the last year and a half, and something new that the Lord is calling us to as we go back in September. Before we start, I want to do a little quiz, because Uruguay is so small in South America. Oh, shoot, gave it away. Raise your hand if you know where Uruguay is. All right, tell me, somebody yell it out. What countries are around Uruguay? What? Close. They're close, but they don't touch. Argentina? Nope, Chile's on the other side. They're close. Brazil. There we go. All right, we say this in the most caring way. You can go up a little bit, Mikey. Argentina and Brazil. We say this in the most caring way, but Uruguay is in the armpit of Brazil and Argentina. There it is, nice and tiny right there. So in case you're wondering where it is, just look for Brazil and look for Argentina. Find your armpit. And there it is. But by no means is it the actual armpit. It's about the size of Missouri, in case you're wondering what size it is. You can go from north to south in about 6 hours, and east to west in about the same, yeah, between 4 and 6. And so we want to introduce you to the family, part of a family, that we will be worshiping on the mountain with. Right here is Pastor Sebastian and Pastora Vanessa, and their two kids, Tatiana and Samuel. And we have been working alongside of them for the last year and a half in this church building, and mostly outside of this church building. They have been pastoring, well, actually we have a video that will let them introduce themselves. So we can go down to the next slide. Now that we know where Uruguay is, I want to show you where we've been and the future of where we're going. So you can see there, and that black dot there is Durazno. That is right in the middle of the country. It's a small city of about 35,000 people. It doesn't feel like a city, it feels like a town. And when we go back in September, we are going to be traveling south, as I told another church. I don't know if you've ever seen in those study Bibles that show the Apostle Paul's like missionary journeys with the little dots. This is our missionary journey. We've been in Durazno and are going to be going to the capital city of Montevideo, and I will get there in a minute. We can go to the next slide, and I'm going to share a verse first. In Acts 1:8, it said Jesus was on the mountain with his disciples after he ascended. And they were wondering, he said, they asked him, So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know time or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Then he told them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He told them, he gave them the power. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. That is one of the first things that Jesus is calling all of us to. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. Not the pastor will be my witness, but you who have received the Holy Spirit will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It kind of sounds a little bit like the vision of heart and soul, right? A gospel revolution that transforms families, communities, cities, and the world. It sounds kind of the same. So our vision for all of Latin America, it's not just our vision, but us with our director, our mission, the other missionaries that are in Latin America, the pastors, is to fuel and sustain a biblical movement to reach Latin Americans for Christ. But we are in Uruguay. And so we want to see a movement that goes from families to communities to city to country to world that reaches Uruguayans for Christ. And it can't be slow because the time for Jesus to come back is soon. And we want it to be soon. We want it to come sooner. And we want to fuel a movement that will bring that to be. So I just want to share with you a little bit about these pictures. These are real people. We didn't get them off of clip art or anything. These are real people that we know, and that is our family. This is my friend Claudia. She, for the last year and a half, we have been working very closely together. She, Mike, and I have been working in a very difficult neighborhood. In one of the neighborhood, in part of the neighborhood, the neighbors are actually stealing water because they can't afford to pay for it. And it's causing some issues in their neighborhood. But we've been, so just to get an idea of what's going on in the neighborhood. And for the first half of the year, it was really hard. It was just unbelievably hard. She and I had been trying to lead a women's Bible study. We had a few women that were coming weekly, and then all of a sudden that we had to like go to their house and knock, knock, knock. Come on, come to Bible study, come on. And then sometimes we would go to their house and they'd close the curtains on us. And so in about September, we decided that this wasn't working. We need to pray about what God wants us to do in this neighborhood because we're convinced that he wants us here. And so we began to pray, and in September, I was, let me go back to this verse in Acts really quick, because it has to do. Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He initiated the work by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit initiated the work of Acts. The whole book of Acts is initiated by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of Jesus through his disciples. And so I believe in September, the Holy Spirit came upon Claudia, Mike, and I to give us an idea of what he was doing in this neighborhood. We were trying to do it on our own. We were trying to do it the way that that we thought we should do it. We need to go get people. We need to go bring them in. We need to bring them to where we're going, or to the kingdom, like Mike was saying. And I was reading in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, and they went into the villages to prepare the way for the Lord. They went into the villages to rent you in. So I told her, I was like, I was just reading in Luke. What do you think if we just go and start praying through the neighborhood? And for 4 weeks, she and I decided, yes, this is what the Lord is calling us to do. This is what Jesus did. He sent them ahead. And this is what we're going to do. So for 4 weeks, we went and we prayed. Every single week, we were walking around. And this neighborhood is generally filled with people. Children everywhere. Like, we're like, we know that the Lord is going to bring us to somebody because the Holy Spirit initiated this. He has somebody for us to meet and to initiate work. And so for 4 weeks, we walked and prayed, and we did not see one single person in this neighborhood. It was the strangest thing. And on the fourth week, we were walking, and we were about to go home. We're like, first of all, we knew that that was the week that Jesus was going to have us meet somebody. But we were on the last street. We were on the last, like, turning the corner. We're like, all right, well, I guess maybe not this week. And as we were turning the street, this 13-year-old girl came up to us. She goes, "What are you guys doing? We've been seeing you guys walk in circles around our neighborhood for the last 4 weeks. What are you doing?" And so we shared with her that we were praying for the neighborhood, and we were praying for the kids, and we started sharing with her about God. What? And then some of her friends came up, and then a few more of her friends, and then all of a sudden we had like a ton of children around us, like 20 children around us, and we said, maybe God wants us to do something with the children here. So the very next week, this wasn't the next week, that was a few weeks later, we started meeting with the children under two palm trees in the middle of a field. And for every week since then, these children have come, they get a snack, we share the word with them, and just minister to them. And over time, moms have started to come, they've started to bring their babies, they've started to want to know what's going on, like, what are you doing here in this neighborhood? And as we started with the children, the Lord put on our heart that this is where God wanted to plant a new church. And he was going to use Claudia to be the pastor of that church. And she is pastoring a church of children now in this neighborhood called La Higueda, which is the fig grove. There used to be fig trees in this neighborhood, but now it's all houses. And so she is now pastoring children and discipling two moms in that group that are now leading the children. So this is, I wanted to tell you this story because it was entirely a Holy Spirit work. It was not our idea. It was far from our idea, right? Because we are, you guys know, we like teenagers. We like college age students, and we like children. But that's, like, we never really felt called. But the Lord put children in front of us and has changed our mentality about how we minister to children. This is my little soapbox for Judy for a second, because I used to think that children's ministry was babysitting so the adults could listen. And I have seen these children come to know the Lord and seen how people who are older, who have come back to the Lord in their 30s, said, "I came back to the Lord because I heard about Jesus way back when I was 5 years old." So I don't believe that anymore. Children are some of the most important. Between 4 and 14 is the time that they decide to follow Jesus. And so we believe that we're going to, I'm going to go down because that's one of the next things. Or up. I'm all out of whack here. From that children's ministry, another house church that was working in Durazno decided, hey, these are lay people. They meet every Thursday afternoon. They're a group of women that I think has grown to probably 15 or 20. They decided, hey, if they can do that in their neighborhood, we can do that in our neighborhood. So they went out and looked for children and prayed and looked for children, and now they have a children's ministry in their neighborhood every Saturday that meets with like 30 children. Here we have between 40 and 60 children. And then another couple who had to move from Durazno to a new city decided, hey, if they can do that there and there, we can do that in our neighborhood. So they went out into their neighborhood and found some children, and weekly they are meeting with them and doing a discipleship with these children. And finally, another couple in Montevideo said, hey, if they can do it, so can we. And so these people that are not pastors, they weren't, are going out and discipling children. And their parents are coming. In the city where they started this, the children's ministry, the parents are starting a discipleship group in the next couple of weeks. We just got a message a couple of weeks ago that they're starting a discipleship group with some of the parents. So when I talk about movement, I'm talking about multiplying. We didn't see a ton of people coming to church on Sunday. Let me tell you. Some Sundays it was pretty empty. But there were people that were committing their lives to Jesus and living it out in their communities and multiplying it to multiple communities. And that is our goal, is that we want to see, we can go to the next slide there, Mikey. There you go. We want to see disciples that multiply disciples. Everyday disciples. Us, me and you. Not professionals. Peter and James and John were not professional disciple makers. Right? They were fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He called all of us to that. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Disciples multiplying disciples. People who are pastors multiplying pastors. Their goal is to raise up pastors that will lead multiple churches. And churches to multiply churches. We see it in the book of Acts that churches send out people from their own churches to start new ones. When we talk about reaching Uruguay for Christ, we can't do it by just me and Mike planting a church, one church, and hoping that everybody in that church is going to, everybody in Uruguay is going to come to our church. Our hope is that if we plant a church, that we plant a church of church planters that are going to go out into their community. And to make disciples and to make churches. That is what the Lord is calling us to. When we go down to Montevideo, there's not one Free Methodist church there. Well, there is one, sort of. And so we're going to be starting from zero. We're going to be going out by the leading of the Holy Spirit to share the word with people, to evangelize, to share our faith with people that we don't know. And praying that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit will show us who is ready to receive. Who is ready to receive the word and begin with them. I have this tendency to look for the hardest person to reach. You know, like we want that cool transformation story. But the Holy Spirit, in his grace, has gone before us to prepare the hearts of people. That we don't have to be afraid to share our faith because the Holy Spirit has gone before us to show us the people that are ready to receive Jesus. And so when we go down there, we're going out on faith in Montevideo. We're going to be going out, I don't know how many times a week, multiple times a week, because that's the only way to start. Praying for the Holy Spirit to show us who is ready for you, Lord. Who is ready. And then preparing them right away to go out and share their faith. To go and share with their family and their friends, and that those people will share with their family and their friends. But preparing them to, from the start, that we're not going to be doing big campaigns. It's going one person to the next person. So we can go to the next slide. That's one supposed to say reaching Uruguay's children. This is just a picture of each of the children's ministries that are happening. You can see that there are a lot of kids that are being discipled, and that gives me hope for Uruguay, because that's a lot of children, and if that many children, 120 children, I mean, you saw in the book of Acts when 120 became 3,000 by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? 120 kids total there by the power of the Holy Spirit can reach Uruguay for Christ if we prepare them. This is a couple that moved down to one of the cities nearby. They're just a regular couple. They don't have any experience in ministry, but they know that they love the Lord, and they know that they have something to give, and they're being obedient on what they have to give. They weekly, I think both of them are unemployed right now, and they weekly make fried dough and chocolate milk for these kids, and she sells that fried dough the day before so that she has enough to make for these kids that day. That's what she has. She's using what she has in order to bless these children. So we can go to the next slide. We can stop there. First, we want to tell you guys thank you. When we went down to Uruguay, we talked to Pastor Lewis, and we asked for a big step of faith, heart and soul, supporting us at almost quadruple what you were supporting us in Argentina. And you guys have stepped that game up. You guys have, by faith, been supporting us for the last year and a half, quadruple, guys, of what you supported us in Argentina. And we have been able to tithe to the local church there that has been able to reach out to these children. So, literally, quite literally, you guys are using your hard work to reach children that you don't even know in Uruguay, that are going to reach Uruguay for Christ. So we want to tell you guys thank you. Thank you for your generosity. I often think of what Paul talks about, the church in Macedonia, that the church in Macedonia provided for the believers in Jerusalem. And they were, they didn't have a lot. They didn't have a whole lot to give, but they, by faith, provided for the saints in Jerusalem. And you guys, by faith, are helping to provide for a movement in Uruguay. So I want to tell you thank you, first of all. And also tell you that there are some things coming up that we want to ask you to start praying about. For more faith about a project that's coming up. So we're going to go to the next slide. How much time do we have? Like, -5 minutes. Okay. Well, I'm a chatty Kathy. All right. Well, I'll go quick. But this is Seba and Vane. I introduced you to them before, and I'm going to let a video of them introduce them. Seba and Vane are living in a Sunday school room about the size of the kitchen in the back with their two children. And they've been living there for 6 years. They've been pastoring for 4 years, but living in that room for 6 years. And in the last year, the mission district leader decided that these guys need a house. They need somewhere sustainable to live. They need somewhere where their children can grow up. Their 10-year-old is the same age as Daniel. Gonna be a teenager, needs his own room. He's sharing with his 6-year-old sister. So we are in the midst of preparing a project to build them a parsonage, a pastoral house for them, to not only provide for them, but to free up that room so that they can reach the children in the direct vicinity of the church. So we wanted to share with you guys that this is a project that we're working on. There is a budget of $25,000 to build this this house, and we are also planning on doing two mission trips to have teams come down and help build this house. They'll likely be in April of next year. Our goal is to have the teams come down in April of next year, and the teams would be responsible to help raise funds for different parts of the project. But I want to ask you guys to begin praying about how we could be a part of building them a home. These two leaders are going to be the leaders of their district. They are part of the Argentina district, but as more churches are planted, they're going to become their own district, and they're going to be the leaders, and they need a place sustainable for their family. So I just want to share that with you guys. I want to show the video of them and just introduce you to them, and then so I'll let the video introduce them.
Hola, ¿qué tal? Mi nombre es Sebastián Arroyo.
Hola, mi nombre es Vanessa Hernández.
Hace 11 años casados.
Tenemos dos hijos, Samuel, de 10 años y también a los 6.
Somos pastores de la iglesia aquí, en Uruguay, en el departamento de Durazno. Hace 4 años estudiando en agosto. Bueno, contarles también el trabajo que estamos haciendo aquí en Uruguay. Este año comenzamos a trabajar con el proyecto PIC, que significa Plantación de Iglesia Comunitaria. Y bueno, contarles que estamos llegando acá a Rincón, preparándonos para esta gran misión. Señor Jesucristo.
Estamos viendo la mano de Dios en cada barrio, en nuestro barrio hay 30 niños que van a escuchar la palabra del Señor también. Y en Florida también hay matrimonio de aquí de la ciudad, que es el departamento. Y ahora yo también estoy trabajando con mi familia también.
Bueno, y contarles de que realmente estamos viviendo tiempos especiales, tiempos con Dios, tiempos en donde la iglesia ahora está saliendo hacia afuera. Y bueno, y contarles un poco de todo esto que en Uruguay se está viviendo.
Dios les bendiga.
We just want to say thank you to you guys. We want to thank you for coming alongside us and sending us out. God has a purpose for Uruguay. And the purpose is to bring people, men, women, and children, as Mike said, into unity with Him. We have a gift for the church that we would like to present to you. As a reminder of your hands in Uruguay,